Now, I'd like to read the first two verses here in the book of Jonah. Now, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. Now, this is the call and commission of this man Jonah to go to Nineveh. And the thing that I'd have you note here again is that he's identified for us as a prophet, and also he's the son of Amittai. Now, we have found out that he's a historical character. We saw that in 2 Kings 14:25. Now, his commission is to arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Now, the city of Nineveh is called here a great city. It was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. It was on the Tigris River. Now, later on, we're going to deal with this matter of the size of this city, because it is emphasized two more times in the book. In fact, a great emphasis is upon the size of the city. But here, the emphasis is actually upon the wickedness. It's a great city, but great in wickedness. It was so great that it had come up before God, and God now is determined that he is going to judge the city. That is, if the city does not turn to him. And actually, this man leaves his hometown of Gath-Hepher in the northern kingdom of Israel, and now with this commission and call, you would think that he's going to head for the city of Nineveh. And he does a very strange thing. He heads in another direction. I'm reading verse 3 now, but Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And he went down to Joppa. He found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now here is a man who is a prophet of God. And God calls him to go to Nineveh. Nineveh at this time was the great world power. In fact, it was the world power of that day. And this man does a very strange thing. God calls him to go to Nineveh. And Nineveh is in the east. You'd have to go east to go to Nineveh. And instead of going that direction, he goes down to Joppa, buys a ticket on the first boat for Tarshish. Now, Tarshish is way over on the southern coast of Spain. In fact, it was a city founded by the Phoenicians. The Phoenicians were the great seagoing people of that day, and they had founded certain great cities along the Mediterranean, North Africa, for instance, and along the southern coast of Spain. In fact, they had gone as far as Great Britain. They were the ones gave it its name of England, means the land of tin. And they went there to get tin. So this was a city founded by the Phoenicians, and it was at the jumping off place on the west. Now, we have before us here what I consider a greater problem than Jonah and the fish. In fact, I don't think we're going to have any problem with that at all. But we are going to have a problem here with Jonah. The problem in Jonah is not the fish, it's Jonah. And God asks him to go to Nineveh. He goes down and buys the ticket for Tarshish. God told him to go east. He goes west. You see, he liked very much what Horace Greeley of the New York Sun was going to say later on. Go west, young man, go west. And so Jonah decides not to obey God, but he goes west. And the question naturally arises, why did he do this? There are several explanations for this, and I want to pass them on to you. First of all, let me say that this man Jonah reveals he hated Ninevites. He did not want them saved at all, and they were a brutal people. Now there's a basis for his hatred. Assyria was one of the most brutal nations of the ancient world. They were feared and dreaded by all of the peoples of that day. And they used some of the most cruel means of torturing people. And they could extract information from them very easily. One of the things that they did that we have heard of today, I'm sure none of us have witnessed it, they would take a man out in the desert, in the sands of the desert, and they would bury him up to his neck. Nothing but his head stuck out. They would put a thong through his tongue and leave him there to die as that hot, penetrating sun would beat down on his head. And it said that the man would go mad before he died. That was one of the nice little things that the Assyrians hatched up. They moved in a very unusual method. One of the reasons the Babylonians overcame them was because the slowness of the march of the Assyrians. They took their families with them. They had very little order in the army. It was just a mob moving out across the countryside. And as they would move, why, it was very easy to see that their disorder would militate against them. But when they moved down, just like a plague of locusts upon a city or a village or a people anywhere, they were so feared and dreaded that it is said on some occasions that an entire town or city would commit suicide rather than to fall into the hands of the brutal Assyrians. So you can see that they were not loved by the peoples round about. Now we also know at this particular time they were making forays down into the northern kingdom of Israel. You see, for a long time it was Syria and the northern kingdom that fought against each other. They came finally into an alliance because in the north and to the east of them there arose Assyria. And Assyria finally took both Syria and Israel into captivity. And they first began to penetrate into the nation they were getting ready to take. And they would come in and they would make an attack upon a city by surprise, and they would take captive the women and then brutally slay the men and the children. Now, I don't know this, but it's well and reasonable to conceive that in Jonah's hometown of Gath-Hepher that the Assyrians had come down at one time. They probably came to his home. He may have seen his own father and mother just cruelly and brutally slain before his eyes. Or he might have seen his sisters raped by the Assyrians. At least we know that Jonah hated the Assyrians. He did not want them saved. And therefore, he goes in the opposite direction. He's not going to carry a message. Now, let's look at the second reason. Somebody's going to say to me, well, wait just a minute. His message was not one of salvation. His message was one of judgment. True, that was the message. But you see, this man Jonah knew God. I was very much interested in reading a liberal's record of this. He didn't accept the historicity of the book of Jonah. But he thought Jonah wrote the book and that it was just a story that he wrote and that it revealed the fact Jonah did not know God, and that's the reason he ran away. May I say to you, the very opposite is true. It's because Jonah knew God that he went in the opposite direction. He knew that if he went there with a message of judgment, and the people of Nineveh turned to God in repentance, which they did, he knew that if they turned to God, that God wouldn't judge the city, he would save the city. And therefore, Jonah didn't want the city saved. It just wasn't something that he looked forward to. And here is a man that goes in the opposite direction because he does not want the city saved. We're going to talk about that a little later on. Now, I want you to notice a third reason here. Why did this man go in the opposite direction? Well, he is definitely a disobedient prophet of God. There's no question about that. He's out of the will of God, and in such a state, he is very much like the prodigal son. Prodigal son ran away from home. He didn't want to live under the will of his father, and so he goes to the far country. And Jonah's out of the will of God, definitely, here. A prophet that was certainly not in step with God. And you're going to find that the last chapter, all of it, deals with this problem of Jonah, of how God brings him back into step with him. So that is a reason that I think is a good reason, and it is a legitimate reason that this man Jonah goes in the opposite direction. Now let me mention a final reason. You may not have noted this before, but have you ever noticed that God never used the prophets to carry a message to the nations round about? It is true Jeremiah sent one to Babylon. But God did not send messages to the nations round about. God never sent his messengers as missionaries in the Old Testament. The method that God used in the Old Testament is really the opposite method that's used today. Understand that Israel was to serve and worship God in a nation that was at the crossroads of the world, where three continents meet. And that, of course, is in this area here that joins Europe and Asia and Africa. And nations in that day, if they didn't go by water, this is the route they would take through the land of Israel. So God took these people, put them there at the crossroads, had them build a temple to worship him, and they were to witness to God by serving God, or, shall I say, by looking in. They had the inward look. The invitation was, come and let us go up to the house of the Lord and worship. And in that day, they witnessed by serving God at the crossroads of the world, and the world came to them. Now, somebody said, I didn't know that. Oh, yes. The Queen of Sheba came from the ends of the earth. We're only given one example, and after all, in the New Testament, you have one son of Ham, one son of Japheth, one son of Shem that's converted, and you have those instances given. Ethiopian eunuch, Saul of Tarsus, and Cornelius, the Roman centurion. And they're just examples. There were literally thousands and later on millions that were led to Christ. But we're only given in the book of Acts these three examples. Now, in the Old Testament, we're only given the one example of the Queen of Sheba. And she came from the ends of the earth. Why? She heard something. And she heard how they worshiped. And she got there and found out there was an altar for sinners. And that was the thing that brought her to a saving knowledge of God. Now, if you'll read the historical record, you'll find out not only did she come, but the kings of the earth came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. So during that period, and it's a brief period to be sure, they did witness to the world, but they witnessed not by going out as missionaries, but by the world coming into them. Actually, for us today, it's the opposite. It was rather startling, I think, when the Lord Jesus said to those 12 men, and every one of them was an Israelite brought up on the Old Testament, our Lord Jesus said to them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And I imagine one of them looked at the other and said, my, this is something brand new. We never knew that it was to be done this way. And he told them, instead of come up to Jerusalem, he says, beginning at Jerusalem, you're to go now to the ends of the earth, to Judea, Samaria, and on to the ends of the earth. That's the method today. And that is the problem. We like to criticize Israel for failure, but we build a church on the corner and expect the world to come to us. We're to go out to the world. It took me as a pastor years to learn this. But that's the reason we're on radio today. We're trying to go out and get the word out. We believe that's God's method today. But that wasn't the method in Jonah's day. And Jonah was surprised when God said to him, arise, go to Nineveh. I think if Jonah talked back to the Lord, and if he'd been like Simon Peter, I think he did, and he was that kind of a man, this book reveals that, I think he'd said, wait a minute here. You never did send Elijah down to Egypt, and you never did send Isaiah over into India. Why are you asking me to do something you've never asked a prophet to do before? I have great sympathy for Jonah, by the way. He's a little surprised that God would ask him to do it this way. This wasn't God's method. But this book reveals, as we've said, that he's the God of the Gentiles. Paul makes that very clear. And I read this last time, Romans 3:29. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, Paul says. And Jonah would say amen to that statement. Not at this moment, but later on, when he found out that God did want to save Gentiles. So now we have here, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai. I've always called it Amittai, and now I've discovered that it's Amittai. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. And now this strange statement, but Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and he went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And we'll find out that he went to sleep down there. This, I think, ought to be the answer to a great many people who are having a hard time and a difficult time in wondering whether they're in the will of God. Now, I can't answer to you whether you are in the will of God or not. But I can say this to you. The fact that you're having a difficult time is not a proof that you're out of the will of God. It may be a proof that you're in the will of God. And if you're having it too easy today and things are just breaking right for you in every direction, I am prepared to say if that's all you're using to interpret the will of God for your life, then you're leaning on a poor broken reed, and it won't hold you up in time of a crisis. That is for sure. Now, the illustration is Jonah. Now, here's a man headed in the opposite direction that God has called him to go. He's definitely out of the will of God. And he goes down to Joppa. And when he goes down there, well, there's no problem. He buys a ticket. He gets on board the ship. He goes down and he goes to sleep. Everything's lovely. And I'm of the opinion that Jonah could give a testimony, the kind of which I've heard. He said, I went down there to buy a ticket. I've wondered whether I was in God's will or not. He should have known he wasn't, but a lot of us say that. We wonder whether we're in God's will. And he says, I was standing in line to buy a ticket, and the man right ahead of me, the ticket agent said to him, sorry, but all space is sold. And he says, I was about ready to turn away. And the phone rang, and the agent answered it and said, oh, Brother Smith, maybe I should say Brother Goldberg, you're not going to be able to make the trip with us. Well, I'm sorry. What happened? Oh, you have taken sick suddenly, and you're calling us from the hospital. Well, thank you for calling. And then Jonah waited, and the agent turned around and said to him, Brother, are you lucky? My, are you lucky? I've just had a cancellation. And Jonah says, well, I sure feel lucky. I feel more than that. Maybe I'm in God's will. Why, he was able to buy a ticket, no problem. And he went on shipboard, and the weather report was a good report. Said they're going to have nice, pleasant weather. And this man goes down and he goes to sleep. And he says, well, I must be in the will of God. May I say to you, how many Christians are like that today? They think if they're having a difficult time, oh, I'm out of the will of God. And if things are going easy and everything works out, oh, we must be in the will of God. We are learning here at Radio Headquarters a great lesson. We started off out here. It was a breeze, friends. Probably there's been nothing to equal our growth on radio as far as we know. We went from about a dozen stations inside of 3 years to 300 stations. That's an amazing story, by the way. And everything seemed wonderful, and the funds came in. And then all of a sudden, we began to have difficulty. We found out we moved into the red. We had other problems that came up. And I want to tell you, friends, I began to wonder, Lord, are we in your will the way things are going? We want to be in your will, you know. And all of a sudden, I thought of the book of Jonah. Glad we got to it so we can talk about it. Friends, may I say to you, I'm of the opinion that we were more in the will of God when we began to have our problems. It shows that the devil was getting a little uneasy. He paid no attention to us when we were small potatoes. And now that we are beginning to grow, he began to cause us trouble. May I say to you, just because you're having trouble doesn't mean you're out of the will of God. Now, everything seemed to be propitious for a very pleasant journey because everything had worked out so well. When he got down to Joppa, there was the ship there. He got a ticket. He had the money. I guess he could say, as many of us say today, the Lord provided the money for me, and I bought the ticket, and I got on board. And someone has called this the fortuitous concurrence of circumstances. And a lot of people interpret this as always being the will of God. Now, apparently from this record, favorable circumstances are not always a harbinger that God's in them and that this is the way God wants you to go. We know for Jonah, he's going the wrong direction and he'll have to be turned around. But God will put him through a fish to turn him around. Now, we note here that God's man down through the centuries, both in the Bible and out of the Bible, have been men who have not found the going so easy. It hasn't been so propitious. Things have been difficult. I've always thrilled at the story of David Livingstone. That man really suffered. It would have been very easy if I'd been penetrating dark Africa as he did. I tell you, after a few of the rough experiences he had, I would have probably said in a very pious voice, I think it's the will of God, first turn around and go home. And John G. Payton in the New Hebrides, he met disappointment on every hand, and he had to overcome handicaps daily. But this is the way that God leads, and as we've seen before, that others had trial of cruel mockings and scourging, yea, moreover, bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword, wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world is not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And that's in Hebrews 11, 36 and 38. We've seen that before. And we have also seen in Hebrews that it says some escaped the edge of the sword by faith, but others by faith were slain with the sword. So that you can't always interpret the good circumstances as being God's will, and the unfavorable circumstances is not being God's will. Well, he's on shipboard now, and the ship pulls out. And I imagine that Jonah stood on the top deck smiling as he saw the land fade away in the distance. He said to himself, "My, what a beautiful journey this is going to be." Now, we're going to find out that this man is not going to have it quite that easy. And I read in verse 4, "But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea." Now, God was back of this storm. And I call your attention here at the very beginning to this. This storm is supernatural. It's not a natural storm. The storm on the Sea of Galilee, in which our Lord was asleep in the boat, these men knew that they were going to perish. They'd been on that sea before, and they knew this was a storm they couldn't overcome, and they would soon be at the bottom of the Sea of Galilee because it was a supernatural one. Only that time, Satan was back of that one to destroy the Lord Jesus. And that's the reason Peter came to him and said, "Carest thou not that we perish?" And that's what they would have done. Now, here God is using a storm, and he's using it for a good purpose. He's going to save a city with a storm. He's going to turn a prophet around that's been going the wrong way, and he's going to start him going the right way. Now, will you notice? The Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. There was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was in danger of being broken. Now, these mariners, they were sailors accustomed to the Mediterranean, but they detected that this was no natural storm at all. And we read in verse 5, "Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship under the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep." Now, may I say that I've come to another place in the book of Jonah that contradicts my former viewpoint. Because I entertain the popular viewpoint that people generally have. I've heard it said that if a man gets out of the will of God and gets into sin, he'll be tormented with a conscience that will bother him, and he will just be in misery. Well, was that true of Jonah? Jonah's definitely out of the will of God, going the opposite way, actually, running away from the presence of the Lord. He wanted to get as far from Nineveh as he possibly could, and he's headed for Tarshish. And now he gets on board. He feels everything is all right. He goes down and goes to sleep. And he can sleep in that storm. And even the sailors were frightened. And they were a bunch of pagans worshiping all kinds of gods. And so finally, the shipmaster, the captain came to him and said unto him, "What meanest thou, O sleeper? Why, you sleepy head, you. You mean you can sleep in a storm like this?" Well, Jonah could. In fact, he's the only one that could sleep on board. He says, "Now arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not." And so here comes this man Jonah now up on deck. That is, if he could make it up on deck. And he sees this great storm that they're in now. And the boat is apt to go to the bottom. Now, let me read verse 7. "And they said, every one to his fellow, come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah." Now, I've already had several letters in on the book of Jonah, and actually a couple that disagree with me very severely. They apparently have read my book, and they know what I'm going to say a little later. And one of them feels like that I approve of this matter of casting lots, of gambling. Well, I hope the individual that feels that way will listen to me very carefully at this time, because I think gambling is an awful curse. And I think today that that method that's being used to raise taxes in our nation will ultimately corrupt our people and corrupt the nation. And in the end, why, it will be more destructive than it could possibly be helpful. Now, somebody else is going to say, as this person, why, this was a superstitious thing that they were doing, to cast lots to see this evil has come upon us. And they cast lots and it fell on Jonah. Well, apparently God was in that and used that, but that doesn't mean that God approved that at all. I do not believe that Samuel was called back from the dead. I don't believe that old witch could do it. I don't think Satan himself could have done it. Only God can raise up the dead. Only God has the power over death and of the grave. Remember, the Lord Jesus said he had the keys there, and I don't think he's ever turned them over to Satan. Now, what we have here is the fact that they cast lots, and can God use that? Well, may I give you an experience I had in my first pastorate. The very wonderful pastor that I followed there, he'd so prepared the way for me, he told me about a family that had gone into spiritualism, and I'm not going to develop that particular feature today, but it was marvelous how God used that to bring these people back to themselves. But also, he told me about another family where the little girl was attending the church, but he had not been able to reach the father at all, the head of the house. The wife attended, and she was a believer. The little girl was a beautiful little red-headed girl. And so at Christmas time, he came to church. And so I, you know, whispered to several people to be friendly with him, and we all shook hands with him. And his criticism was that we overdid it, that we were too friendly. And so at Easter time, he came back to the church, and I told the folk, I said, he doesn't want us to shake hands with him, be friendly. So we didn't. I did at the door, but just barely did. And he said his criticism of the church was we were too cold. Now, that was a fellow you couldn't please at all. I went to visit him, and he just practically ordered me out of the house. He didn't want me to talk to him about the Lord. Well, it was about, I suppose, 6 months after that, that I was getting ready for bed. In fact, I'd already put on my pajamas. And the doorbell rang, and I went to the door, and there stood this man, and he had a frightened look on his face. He said, could I talk with you? And I said, yes. And he said, I want to tell you the background. Now, he ran a dry cleaning place. He had a woman that worked for him at the desk, the cashier, and so she said to him, one morning, she said, you know, I went to a fortune teller last night, and the fortune teller told me that I'm going to die suddenly. And both of them laughed about it. And then she said, and the fortune teller said that the man I'm working for, my employer, he's going to die suddenly. And they laughed again because they thought that was preposterous and ridiculous. But about 2 days after that, that woman, she stepped off of the streetcar. That is back in the days of the streetcars. And she was hit by a car that didn't stop. And she was killed almost instantly. Well, I want to tell you, when that man found that out, he really became excited. And that very night is when he came and knocked on the door. He said, I must be next. And I said to him, I said, well, I think that I can relieve your fear there. I said that the fortune teller had nothing in the world to do with it and had no prior knowledge. That's just one of those strange circumstances of life. We'd call it a coincidence, and I think that's what it was. And I don't think it means you'll die. He says, well, I want to be prepared. He said, would you explain to me the plan of salvation? And I got a piece of wrapping paper, and I got down on the floor in my pajamas, and I took a piece of crayon, and I outlined the plan of salvation there for him, and how God had sent Christ in the world to die for our sins. And that man was ready that night. He accepted Christ as his Savior. And you know, I always, after that, have thought that the devil pushed that fellow a little too far, because he was responsible for the man getting saved. And very frankly, God can use things like that. He does. He says he'll make the wrath of man to praise him, and he can make the superstition of man. Now, these were superstitious fellows. God is going to use that. And they cast lots. Lot falls on Jonah. The X marks the spot where he stands. Now will you notice what happens? Then said they unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us, what's thine occupation, and from where comest thou, what is thy country, and of what people art thou? Now, this man, Jonah, may not have had much of a time to talk to these sailors. He had apparently had some time, but maybe not too much. But do you notice what he's silent on? He certainly is no witness for God. And a man out of the will of God can never be an effective witness for God. I think that's something very important for us to keep before us. Now, notice what it is that he did not tell them. They say to him, first of all, we want to ask you some questions. Since this evil has fallen on us, what is thine occupation? Well, he hadn't told anybody he was a prophet, you see. He kept quiet on that. And from where comest thou? And he didn't tell them he was from the northern kingdom of Israel and from Gath-Hepher. He said nothing about his hometown. And what is thy country? He didn't say that I'm a citizen of Israel. And of what people art thou? And he didn't say that I belong to the Israelite nation and the Israelite people. And we have a revelation of the living and true God. And I'm a prophet that's been called to go to Nineveh to bring a message of hope and salvation. And I represent the living God. Now, he hadn't said that. Why? He's entirely out of the will of God. Now, will you notice? He says in verse 9, and he said unto them, I'm a Hebrew. And that meant a whole lot. They were known as being monotheistic. That is, they worship one God and never an idol. They had no other gods before them. They worship the God who is the creator. And he says here now, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who hath made the sea and the dry land. This ocean right out here that you're seeing so stirred up by this storm. The God that I worship made that. And he made the sea, he made the dry land also. Well, these men, I think, knew about Israel, but they were pagan. They had no knowledge of the living and true God. And we're told here, and then were the men exceedingly afraid and said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord. He had told them. Now, this man, he had a bad conscience, no question about that, although he could sleep with it very nicely. But this man, Jonah, had told them, well, he says, the reason I'm taking this trip, it's a pleasure trip, really. Actually, I had business over in Nineveh, but I decided not to go over there. and I'm getting away from my God, I know, in making this trip. But he hadn't divulged to them very much information, you see. Now, they say to him, why hast thou done this? And may I say to you, that is a good question that the unbeliever asks of the believer sometimes, and it's an embarrassing one. I had a man that came to me when I was pastor in Los Angeles, and he visited the church. He was an unsaved man. I'd met him in a business in downtown Los Angeles and invited him to come to church. And he said to me that morning, he says, is so-and-so a member of your church? I said, yes. He says, well, I didn't know he was a church member. Well, I said, he's an officer in this church. I said to him, why? Well, he said, you know, I've known that man for several years. I've done business with him. I never would have dreamed that he was a Christian. Now, he said, if I were a Christian, I would not do the things that that man does. You know, it's embarrassing when an unbeliever comes and says to a Christian, why are you doing this? I thought you were a child of God. It's rather embarrassing, is it not? And I think Jonah turned about three or four different colors of red at this particular time. Now, they are going to ask him a very pertinent question, and that question is going to be, what shall we do for thee that the sea may be calm unto us? What can we do with you that the sea might be calm? Now, these men recognized they were up against a very hard decision, and they wanted Jonah to make that decision. Now, verse 12. And he said unto them, take me up, cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm for you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Now, Jonah recognizes the hand of God is in all of this, and that God was moving in his life at this time, and that the only solution to that problem of the storm was to get him off the ship going to Tarshish, because God has already determined that this man's not going to Tarshish, but he is going to the place where God wanted him to go. Now notice, nevertheless, the man rowed hard to bring her to the land, but they could not, for the sea raged and was tempestuous against them. Now, the men here, these pagan sailors, stand out in a good light at this point. They did not want to throw this man, Jonah, overboard. Though they were pagan, though they were heathen, they did not want to throw him overboard. But they tried their best to bring that ship to land. They tried to get out of that storm. And they rowed as hard as they could, but they found out they could not do it. May I say, at this particular place in the book, these pagan sailors stand out in better light than Jonah stands out. Actually, they stand out as rather outstanding men. They didn't want to throw him overboard, but they tried their best to get the ship out of the storm, but couldn't. Now, verse 14 of chapter 1 of Jonah. Wherefore, they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood. For thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. Now notice the change that's taken place in these men's lives. Actually, they're turning now to the living and true God. They're turning, of course, in their desperation. And they call upon God to forgive them what they're going to do. They have no other alternative. They can only do this. Now, verse 15. So they took up Jonah, cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Now that reveals, I think, very definitely that it was a supernatural storm and that God was controlling all of this. Now verse 16, and I think this is very important. Then the man feared the Lord exceedingly. And the fear of the Lord, we're told, is the beginning of wisdom. They feared the Lord exceedingly. What Lord? Their God? No. They feared the one who is the creator of the sea and of the land. And now they feared him exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice unto the Lord. That sacrifice points to Jesus Christ. There's no other alternative. And they made vows. Well, what vows would these men make? They'd make vows to the Lord that they now would serve him. And they turned through this experience to the living and the true God. So something has been accomplished by the storm and by Jonah being on board and now being thrown overboard. Now, notice what's going to happen to Jonah. We come now to verse 17 of this first chapter, the last verse. And the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. Now, I rule out the word whale as it's used in the New Testament. It's called a great fish, but the thing that's important, as far as I'm concerned, is the fact that the fish was prepared of the Lord for this special event. And I'm of the opinion that, again, we have a miracle in the fish in the sense that it was a specially prepared fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, it does not say that Jonah was alive inside of the fish.